Let's pray that the Lord and His revelation, His light. So, Father, You have spoken through Your Word, and You have promised to be the teacher. I may have the voice box and the honor, but we invite You, the Holy Spirit, to be the teacher of that which You inspired. And as I've prayed for congregations whom I love, whom You love 10,000 times more, may Your saints be equipped, may Your kingdom be extended, and may there be more lovers of Jesus on the planet because we've been here today and all God's people said, amen, amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. Well, we are in our second week of the Gospel of John, and the series is Seeing Jesus Through the Eyes of John. And John is a first-person witness to be able to actually walk alongside Christ and help us to see things that he sees from his perspective, a close proximity. And this morning we are looking, seeing Jesus as glory, as the life-giver, light-producing life. I want you to think about light, and I want to think about all that light gives to us. And those two verses are what our focus is this morning. John 1, verse 4, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. In verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And so I provided an outline for you, because John is totally convinced that Jesus is the Creator. He is the one that made light in the physical and natural, and He's also the one that made light in the spiritual and supernatural. For you see that light produces life. No light, no life. And Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, He said to the people, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I like what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Are you in the light? Does the light of Christ shine in you and through you? Now, we speak about Christians and Christianity as those who have found the light. I have been enlightened. I once, as Amazing Grace was said, was lost, but now am found, was what? Blind, meaning I was not in the light. So something happened where the light of God came into my life. What's interesting, if you study the whole counsel, the Word of God, not being in Christ or not being enlightened is described as darkened and not a full understanding of our eternal destination, but hell is often described as outer darkness, or in Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah calls it utter darkness. So one is outside and the other describes just the density of the lack of illumination. And light is critical to life, is it not? We opened this morning and said, what a beautiful day it is, and the sun in the sky, I think it's somewhat 93 million miles away, and light traveling 186,000 miles per second, it's somewhere to 7 to 8 minutes before it gets to us. But if that sun were extinguished, everything on the planet would begin to end. We would be darkened, we wouldn't have life itself, and we would eventually all die. And what John is saying, Jesus created the sun. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were made through Him. That means that just Jesus, who created the sun and the sky and everything else in the universe, He now proclaims Himself as the light of the world. Now, if you were to go cover to cover, and it's found in John chapter 1, four words that Christ gives us. He gives us purpose, He gives us power, He gives us pardon, and He gives us passion. You'll recognize that all the major themes of John's gospel are Christological. Christological meaning they point to Christ, that Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the Lamb, and Jesus is perfect love. Now, I've been challenged by someone on our worship team that sometimes we've heard these words so many times that we just kind of go through them and we gloss over. So just for a minute, I want us to think about this passage that begins where in verse 1? In the Word. And then it talks about, in verse 3, creation. And it talks about light. And it talks about life. So sometimes things that are true in the natural world point to things that are true in the spiritual world. So what is that thing up there? Looks pretty interesting, doesn't it? That is actually that light has been created by sound. Light created sound. Ki Yong Kim at Los Alamos National Laboratory, he says this shows a laser impacting a target like the ones we've used in our experiments. The glow is hot plasma that's produced by the laser. The laser pulse produces a high-frequency acoustic wave of sound that propagates through piezoelectric thin films generating radiation. So you said, who cares? You laughs. I lost you, but that's all right. I'll bring you back. I'll reel you in. If scientists have been able to produce light out of sound, the scripture we're looking at says that everything in the universe was created by the Word. And we have often thought about Christianity as being absurd. But if sound creates light, and then you have light, and then you have life. And so the flow of this passage from verse 1 and 2, the Word was before everything. In verse 3, the Word made everything. Verse 4, the Word creates light that creates life. And light and life are coupled in John's eyes. And then one of the major themes in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So let me just lay the foundation again, just in case I've lost you and you don't remember what I said 2 weeks ago. Just in case. So let me remind you, in this passage, it's very important to understand verse 1. In the beginning was the Word Logos, or the Word, is used over 1,000 times in the Bible. It had certain meaning to the Jews, and it had certain meanings to the Greeks. To the Jews, it is the echo of creation of Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5, and I'm going to read just three of those verses, Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, empty, and here it was, darkness, get that? Darkness covered the surface of the deep, but the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Verse 3 of Genesis 1, the first thing that God created said, let there be light. So John is actually mirroring what happened in Genesis. We'll talk more about that in weeks to come. So the Jews understood this word logos as creative power. That Jesus was the one who made the sun and everything else in it. So the very beginning he proclaims his deity. But the Greeks were asking the question of, is there a rational principle to the universe? Is there any coherence? Like, why am I alive? I mean, am I just on the planet just to go to school, to get a job, to get married, to get a gold watch and retire? They don't give you the gold watch anymore. You won't be at one job long enough to get it. And if you're a millennial, good luck that you're going to find a job quickly. But the point is, the Greeks said, is there any meaning to life? And so they're asking these philosophical questions. Where have I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? What is right? What is real? Hey, look at that. It popped right up on the screen. And how do you know? So the Greeks look at the word logos of asking what we would say the ultimate questions of life. Where have I come from? That's our origin. Who are we? Our destiny. Where are we going? Why are we here? Our purpose. Where are we going? Our destiny. What is right is ethics. What is real is metaphysics. And how do you know is epistemology. A lot of big words. But if you don't answer those questions, guess what? You're in darkness. And so John is writing this both for the Jew that understood creation, but also for the Greek. And isn't it interesting if you talk to somebody and they don't know where we've come from and they don't know who we are, we don't know where we're going, we don't know what is right, what is real, and has no knowledge. You'd say that person is what? In the dark. I got an email from a foreign mission group who wanted me to get involved with their ministry this past week, and I sent something to John, and then I sent something back to Rick, and back and forth. Finally got an email from Rick. He says, I don't know, I'm still in the dark here. Not having any information. So the Bible describes people without Christ light as living in the darkness. So verse 1 and 2 help us understand the foundation for John's gospel of the deity of Christ, that he's the creator, he is the logos, he is there from the beginning. And I want to reiterate that word from the beginning, because that once again goes back to Genesis 1:1. Matthew Henry is helpful. What the evangelist says of Christ proves that he's God. He asserts his existence from the beginning, his coexistence with the Father. The Word was with God. All things were made by him, not as an instrument. Without him, nothing was made that has been made, from the highest angel to the meanest worm. This shows how well qualified Jesus is for the work of our redemption, our salvation. The light of reason as well as the light life of senses is derived upon Jesus Christ, the eternal Word. This true light shines, but the darkness has not comprehended it. And that's in verse 5. And this is a key theme all throughout John. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So I have some reflection questions on your outline, but I do want to remind you once again of the flow of this passage, that it goes from sound, creates light, creates life, and John is proclaiming that's glorious, and he saw Jesus, who was the light, who's the life producer. So I'll remind you, why does John begin his gospel as, quote-unquote, the Word? That's a little bit of review. And what does he mean? And why does John start his gospel in heaven and not on the earth like the other gospel writers? But this is a key question for you here. What does physical light provide for us as people? And how is Jesus' spiritual light similar, but how is it greater? And a personal question, do you remember a time in your life when light became critical to your health, your safety, or your directions? I can't tell you how many times in my own personal life that without light, I'd not be alive. Pastor Ralph preached a message one time on eternal separation from God, if you remember it. And Pastor Rick reminded me of the illustration. He said, I went to a cavern down in Kentucky. It was one of those where you go for the tour and you have to go way, way down inside of the cave, and there's railings and there's lights. And then the cave is just filled with lights, but it's expansive and it's deep, hundreds of feet deep. It was beautiful. And then the tour guide said, everyone, clench your fists and lean back. And they turned off the lights. And he said, it was utter darkness. Couldn't see a thing. Even the people right next to you, you couldn't see. One of the descriptions of separation from God is living in utter darkness, isolation. Hell is not going to be a great big party with a bonfire. It's going to be a lonely, dark existence, and you're dark, and you're afraid, and you don't know where it's going to end, and it never will end. We need light desperately for safety, for direction, for health. Now back to that question again, why does John begin his gospel in heaven and not on earth? Luke begins in the birth of Christ, Matthew in the genealogy of the kingly reign of Christ, and Mark starts right away mission and action, proclaiming the ministry of John the Baptist. Let me give you three reasons why I believe John starts in heaven and not like the other three gospel writers. The first reason I'd suggest to you is that only God can provide the things that Jesus promises to people. That's the first reason. Only God provides the things that Jesus promises to people. Second of all the metaphors in John's gospel are clearly linked to Jesus' divinity. And the third reason is that Jesus reveals and demonstrates exactly who God is and how he relates to people. We'll come back to that one in just a few moments. So let's look to that first one. What's the reason why John starts in heaven and not on earth? The first is only God can provide the things that Jesus promises. John says Jesus is totally sufficient as God. He's not arrogant. He doesn't make false promises. He doesn't lead people astray. And he's totally, totally worthy of his glory. Jesus is glorious. And he's willing to say that he's God. We'll look at it throughout the whole book, but we're not going to get into this morning. Don't you dislike people who try to glorify themselves? The Miss America who gets the pageant award and said, oh yes, it is something that I really deserve, especially being on the platform with a bunch of dogs like this behind me. Or the test you took that was so difficult that you could not get your mind around it. And the student gets a 99 or something. It says, you know, kind of flaunts the grade. You know who I'm talking about? You probably know their name. They said, well, you know, it's pretty easy. I mean, I wish the professor gave some more challenging exams, and you feel about that big, right? You kind of resent that. Or the football player. You know, we're in football season, in case you didn't know. We're not going to make any comments on today's game, but the guy that wins the trophy, you know, the rushing award, 1,747 yards, doesn't give any thanks to anybody on the team, but just says, hey, when you're as good as I am, you deserve this and a lot more. We resent people who bring false glory to themselves and put themselves down. But when you read this gospel, John is so close. He's saying, I have seen and I've witnessed. And he'll say in 1 John, we have seen with our eyes and we have touched with our hands this glory. So he is worthy, and only God can provide what he promises. In chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus will be called the Savior of the world. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, no, I'm really not the Savior. Isaiah 43, in verse 11, God says, I am the Savior, and apart from me there is no other. So in John's gospel, Jesus is saying, I'm equivalent to the God who is speaking through Isaiah, first person, I am God. And we'll look to other sections of it. He promises life, physical life, spiritual life, eternal life. He says to eye sockets that are empty, create eyeballs. He says to paralyzed body for 37 years, there hasn't been a muscle moved in 37 years. He tells the man to get up and walk. He sees to a woman caught in sin who the law has just crushed her. And he says, who is condemning you? Neither do I condemn you. For you see the things that Christ says in this whole book, no one else could say if they were not God or they were delusional. The second reason why I believe that John starts his gospel in heaven and not on earth is that all of the metaphors in John's gospel are clearly linked to his deity, to his deity. A metaphor is where you compare two things. They're kind of like one another, but they're different. Oh, Joe, remember old Joe, he's the black sheep of the family. Now, he is neither a sheep nor does he have a black record or does he wear a black cloak? We understand that. Or, you know, Anita, you really want her as your emergency nurse. I can't even say it. She's got the heart of a tiger. Now, we don't think Anita actually has a heart of a tiger. But we think about her. She'll fight for us. And so all of these metaphors in John, just let me go for them very quickly. We'll go through them as we go through the book together. It helps us understand all of the great I am statements. He uses these seven I am statements, and there's seven witnesses, there's seven miracles, and there's seven I ams, and the biblical number of seven, it shows that Jesus is the perfect, perfect Savior. I am the bread of the world. I am the light of the world. I'm the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Then he'll say, I'm the resurrection and the life, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. No one else can say that other than Jesus. And no one else, no other religious leader in the history of the world claims that they were God in the flesh. Either they committed awful suicide or they were killed and no one ever saw them again. Jesus' glory is life-giver, and light produces life. Now let me give you the third reason. Jesus reveals and demonstrates exactly who God is and how he relates to people. Have you ever laid out in a field at night and looked up at the stars, or have you ever been just like on your bed or in a chair, or have you seen something beautiful in nature? And have you ever said, I wonder what God is like? You wonder what God is like. Well, what John is going to show us, look at verse 14 of chapter 1. I'm going to look to another passage in John as well. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Back to this glory thing, he's worthy. It's beautiful. It's glorious. It's powerful. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is saying, very first person, I know what God is like. Now, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 9. John 14, verse 9. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for so long, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father as well. Show us the Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Show us the Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Show us the Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. One of the reasons we proclaim Jesus Christ is because of his power. But one of the other reasons we proclaim Jesus Christ is because of his beauty. He's a beautiful God. He's a beautiful Savior. He's majestic in all his ways. His very presence is attractive. He draws us to himself. He calls, he restores, he provides, he releases. He says, get up. He says, I don't condemn you. He says that the sons of thunder can become beloved. He says that failure is not final. It's not fatal. That's the last chapter of John. So let me ask you, have you ever failed at anything? You ever failed at anything? I think there's a little bit of agreement. Failed at maybe keeping your word. Maybe it wasn't that big. Failed at making the perfect meal, perfect cake. Maybe failed to live up to the values of what you thought you should be, and you found out you weren't quite as strong as you thought you were. Failure is very difficult, isn't it? Because we label ourselves. We get stuck in our past. We get stuck in a rut of our mistakes. And the mistakes become blame, and blame becomes shame. And we get stuck in not only in a relationship with God, but with other people, and we feel worthless. About 4 years ago, I had an argument with my wife. Oh, I can assure you I've had one since, but just to reassure you. It wasn't knock down, drag out. There were no frying pans or cursing. But we talked heatedly about subjects of things we can't control. You ever have arguments about things you can't control? And then I said this wonderful thing, well, we wouldn't be in such a mess if you didn't marry such a failure like me. And men, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You'd like to try to be the great provider. You'd like to try to be the great savior. But often we fail. And I expected my wife to say, yeah, that's right, you are a failure. She didn't. She's a gracious and wise woman, and she said this. She said, oh, after all of these years, I wish we were so much further along together. And guess what happened? First of all, that penetrated my defensiveness. And second of all, I said, where is Jesus in this? We just invited the presence of God. That's very small compared to what Jesus does for Peter. He denies God. He goes absolutely the wrong direction. And Jesus doesn't ask the question, are you going to do better? Are you going to pull yourself up? He asks the question, do you love me? The Gospel of John presents Jesus as the lover of our soul. Although our sin is distasteful and although it detracts and although it confuses us, it never will stop the love of God from calling us back and saying, do you love me? Do you love me? He is a beautiful Savior. Logos is the word for our minds. John 1:14 says that he demonstrates it, and John arranges his gospel to answer the question, what is God like? Not only powerfully, but also in demonstration that he is beautiful. Do you see God as beautiful? Do you see him as the lover of your soul? Are you drawn to him like a piece of metal in your chest, and he is the expanse of heaven, is millions of pounds of a magnet, and you are drawn inextricably to his goodness. There was a woman, she's not a bad woman, but she was just very busy, 3 young children. She'd gone through some emotional things early in her life, and she unfortunately carried those wounds into her marriage, and feeling as a failure in her life, she decided to break away from her husband, left a note on the kitchen table, I'm leaving. Don't look for me. I won't be home. So somehow he tracked her, and these are the days when they still had telephones that were actually in booths. So he would trace the number where she would call from, and he would go to that city and try to find out where she might be staying. He had some evidence of what motel she was in and chased her from city or city for several months. But every time he called her, she would resist and she'd run. Finally, he found out where she was staying, the exact room, and brought her her favorite flowers and knocked on the door. She opens the door and he's there. And he says, I love you, I love you, I love you. And I told you so many times. And she said, I know that, but I never believed it until you came. And what John is saying, we can say all we want about who God is and his power and his creativity, but the first person is demonstration. He comes close to us. If you follow Jesus through the gospel, you'll see how powerful and compassionate and absolutely righteous is God. And he has these 9 musts that go cover to cover. And I just want to pause for a minute. I want to ask you if your musts, but more importantly, us as a church, do our musts follow the... We want to have a mission as a church that is close to Jesus. Does our mission follow the time 9 times it's used? Let's look at these quickly. You must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus must increase and I must decrease. He must go through Samaria, meaning he went out of his way to reach people that were different than him. You must worship. I must do the works of my Father. The Son of Man must bring other sheep in. Jesus must be lifted up and Jesus must be raised from the dead. I'm so delighted of our missions conference coming up very shortly. My challenge has been, and it's been difficult, Do we have the same heart to reach Peabody and Danvers and the North Shore that we do for reaching the nations of the earth? And I hope and pray as we start through this missions conference, we will be passionate about sending, but we'd also be as passionate about reaching those close to us. So ask one more question that came from our outline. What does natural light, what does natural light do for us as a people? What does it do for us? It's right there on your outline. It gives us direction to guide us. It gives us disinfection to clean us. I had a horrible thing on my boat, a boat cover. And it was underneath in the cabin all winter. And I put it out in the light. And it disappeared. The dark disappeared. Surgery to heal us. Laser beams they use in surgery, cutting out growths and cancer. Warms us just sitting in the sun and receiving that light. It corrects us. Slow down. You see those signs? Light will correct us. Light grows us. Springtime, you wait for those first early intense rays that warm the ground and the little sprouts of our seed come up, and now you look at your gardens, they're pathetic, they're getting gray and brown, there's nothing you can do. No light, no life. More light, more life. Light warms us, warns us, rough road ahead. Light creates safety. Follow the lights to safety on the airplane that you take, and you pray you don't ever need that. And light stimulates life to begin. Wonderful, wonderful picture of, it looks like a little green kind of mass there. See that? Do you know what that is? It's the flash of birth. Northwestern University in Illinois has produced this and other images. It's not saying the finger of God is coming down from heaven. Now, some Christians have taken this a little bit too far, but they have actually seen in conception there's light. Some have explained it from a zinc, some kind of extra amount of zinc between the male and the female when they come together in the egg and the male contribution, and all of a sudden there's light. Who's creating that light? Jesus, isn't it? It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's glorious. It's wonderful. It's Jesus. Jesus Christ, as spiritual light, provides for people in the light all of these same qualities. But now I have to talk about darkness for a few moments. And this is difficult. Sometimes darkness can be beautiful. You sit on the porch overlooking the ocean. You got bedrock underneath you. You're on a nice porch with a railing. And you have your favorite beverage and your nice little chair. And you're looking up in the stars. Darkness is beautiful, isn't it? But darkness can also be very scary. Sometimes darkness is beautiful, but sometimes it's scary and it causes disorientation. Because we can't see. We don't know where we're going. We don't know who we are. We cannot see reality. Russell Brand, probably somebody you haven't heard of before. Maybe some of you have. He said, drugs and alcohol are not my problem. Reality is my problem. I use drugs and alcohol as my solution. And how many people we can talk about from the entertainment industry to the music industry that will die before 30, and I can't list them all right now. And they're looking for reality. Where have I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? What is right? What is real? And how do I know? They don't have a Christian worldview. They're walking in darkness. That's where in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, comprehended it, received it, pursued it. We are all desperate and insecure, questioning and floating through space that leaves us empty and hungry without light. And Isaiah says it in Isaiah chapter 8. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? In verse 20 of chapter 8 of Isaiah, to the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to my word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land where they're famished. They will become enraged, looking upward and curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards earth and see only distress. Here it is, darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Bernard Levin, a British columnist, writes, countries like ours are full of people who have all the material comforts they desire, yet lead lives of quiet desperation. Understanding nothing but the fact that there's a hole inside of them, that however much food and drink they pour in it, however many cars or TV sets they stuff it with it, however many well-balanced children and loyal friends they parade around it, at the edges of it, internally, it aches. Aches. One woman from Japan said, I feel like I have two stomachs. One stomach I eat normal food, and the other stomach I eat rice. And in the Orient, and I was in India for almost a month with my father, unless they get enough rice, they don't feel full. They don't feel satisfied. For you see, all the things we have in the physical world fill up that one stomach, but that other thing that aches within us is the need to know God. It's the need to know Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we ache. We are hungry. Without Jesus Christ's light, we live in darkness. But we don't even know that it's light. It's kind of like, let me back up for a minute, Amy Winehouse. It wasn't until she died that Russell Brand got sober. They lived in the same rock culture. And death can be scary, isn't it? If you're not in Christ. I've gone to a couple hundred funerals, and one of the hardest things that Pastor Rick and I do, we ask the question, does this person know Christ? What shall we share at the funeral? We'll never lie. We'll always point to the gospel. We don't know where that person is. The Bible would say that person is darkness. The problem is the darkness is so great, we don't even know it's dark, like this cavefish. 200 different species of fish that live in caves that have no light, and guess what happens? Their eyeballs go away. Their sockets get covered with scales. And what John describes of people without the light of life, who's Jesus Christ, you're blind. As blind as that cavefish. And the light is shining, but you can't see it unless Christ comes inside of us. Outside, darkness is scary, isn't it? But inside, darkness is worse. Have you ever taken pride in being pretty good at being good? I mean, we're all human beings. We all have pride. I was really proud. I could say, I'm not a thief. Not a thief. I was tempted in fifth grade to steal a candy bar. I picked it up, I put it in my pocket, and I put it back. But I knew the Ten Commandments stealing was wrong, so I didn't do it. And then when I was in high school, maybe 16 or 17, played sports, and I wasn't sure, I took up an athletic t-shirt, and I had two, and I couldn't remember if this one was mine. I took it home. I found out I had the other one. I washed it, and then I put it back in the locker room. I'm not a thief. But about 19 years old, I had an opportunity to work at a restaurant as a banquet waiter, and my raise was to be an a la carte worker, and I would be working on New Year's Eve, and I'd be making almost $200 a night, and back in the early 70s, that's a lot of money. So I'm thinking, I'm already counting my money, and they decided to put me in the banquet room, not the a la carte, which means I'd make half. And I looked at the guy, and he lied to me. And he said, you took $100 from me. In my mind, so you know what I did? I took $100 worth of merchandise, I put it in a laundry bag, and stuck it in the trunk of my car. Now, you may not want to follow me anymore after I say that. You know what scared me? It didn't scare me to steal. What really scared me, that if there wasn't a God, I could do anything I wanted in the universe as long as I got away with it and there'd be no consequences. I was more afraid of the darkness than I was of the theft. And I'd suggest to you that if you are not in Christ, that darkness is weighing on you. It's decaying you. It's pulling your strength away. And let me ask you, have you seen the darkness inside of you? John doesn't list a bunch of sins as other writers will. But he does say that without Christ, you're darkened. It's what Romans 1:21 says, that we're darkened in our understanding. But Jesus came to redeem you. He came to restore you. You can't reach the light switch in your soul. Can't do it. Your arms are not long enough to go to heaven and pull the pull chain for the light because you can't reach Him. But Jesus Christ says, I want to be your light. And if you have darkness in you this morning, I remind you that one third of the book of John is talking about a 24-hour period of time where Jesus would die on a cross, the atonement for sin. Jesus' death is blood payment. So John is proclaiming Jesus as glory, as life giver, and light producer. I'm just going to focus on this last point. I'm going to ask you the question, have you dealt with the darkness within inside of yourself? I don't care whether you're 7 years old or 70 years old. Do you know for sure that you have said, I know there's darkness in me? The Bible calls that sin. And I can't change myself from within. The Bible talks about that, about the Spirit coming and giving us light, conversion, illumination. And so this morning, the call is to come to Christ, admit the darkness within, and open up to Jesus' light. If you're here this morning, you say, I hear God speaking. I have darkness, and I cannot change it. I need Jesus Christ as my light. I turn from my darkness. I need a Savior. Illumine me, Jesus. If you've never come to Christ, we're going to give an opportunity after the service this morning. There'll be some of us up here. Two ways. You've never prayed to receive Christ and you want light inside to get rid of the darkness. Or second of all, you're saying, I'm still on that journey. I'd like to talk. I'm not sure I believe that Jesus is divine. We'd love to talk with you. Karen will be there, and Bill, and Pastor Rick, and myself. We'd love to talk with you. Two more conclusions for us as a church. We want to grow as a church. We need more light. We've got to take the Word seriously. And as we obey the Word, we'll see more life. The Bible is not just a list of do's and don'ts. It is an invitation to walk and depend upon Him. And then finally, as a church, where do our missions, do our missions march the same as Christ? The nine musts that Christ has in this gospel? Do we have this message out to our community? Are we lifting up Christ, and I love the worship today? Are we willing to go through Samaria? We're going to be looking by the time we get to John chapter 4. Jesus went to a place that nobody else would go to. By the time we finish with John, are we as a church willing to go to places in our community that nobody else is willing to go? I must do the works of my Father. There's other sheep. That's why we go to the world, and that's why we're going to go to our region. We must lift Christ up and know that He's raised from the dead. So I'm just going to ask you to bow with me. I don't believe I have to put a lot of pressure on you, but I do believe if we are honest to the Scripture and honest to this text, that you need to come to the awesome and awful reality. Without Christ, you're lost. Jesus came on a rescue mission to bring light into your life. But there'll never be any light in there until you admit the darkness. Other than that, you're saying to God Almighty, I can fight my way out. I can earn my way out. I'll deal with that when that time comes. But brother or sister, young or old, it's going to be too late. You will be thrust to utter darkness. It's a horrible picture. But God is gracious. He longs to be compassionate to us. He doesn't want to count your sins against you. He wants to be your light. And if this morning, if He's speaking to you, as we sing this last song after the service and say, hey, I'm ready. You didn't have to convince me. I knew it was there. I'm ready. I'm ready to come to Christ. I need Christ. I have darkness. I want Him to come into my life and change me. I need Jesus. I want to be enlightened. I want to be saved. And that is already a preparation. We're going to welcome you after the service to come forward and speak with us. But if you've been kicking the tires of Christianity and you have serious doubts that Jesus is divine and just say, hey, I still don't understand this or I don't understand that, we'd like to come up with you as a fellowship that journeys with you on the journey to Christ. So Father, you have heard our prayers. You have made your word alive. You have echoed your goodness with your glory. You have reminded us of your truth. You have proclaimed that you are great and good and beyond our imagination. And you have proclaimed that you're close. You're the lover of our soul. We can say wow and amazed. And we got a lot of words. I got a lot of words. But glory, glory, glory to your name. May you help us to make it famous and throughout all the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.